Our scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 2. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we may not burden any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was towards you believers. As you know, we dealt with each of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as what it really was, God's word, which is also at work in you, believers. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, what were you doing Friday night at 2:30 in the morning? I had gone to bed at a reasonable time, but at about 2:30 in the morning, I was awake during one of those phases that the Old Testament would describe as the watches of the night. Of course, I didn't want to get up. I wanted to try to get back to sleep. But as I was trying to get back to sleep, all these thoughts started coming to me, and I found myself starting to write a sermon in my mind. I had all these images about dying, and the sermon title was How to Die. It felt like something of a rush, and that if I could explain properly what I was getting, it was as though you no longer needed to fear death, and the process of dying would be seen as a great adventure. And I thought that would be a great sermon to deliver on All Saints Day. But then I remembered I already had something prepared for All Saints Day. So I thought, okay then, I'm ready for next year. So what were you thinking Friday night at 3:00 in the morning? I was still awake in one of those watches of the night, and I had another sermon that was starting to come to me, and this sermon, I saw the title, was The Ghosts of Shepherdstown. And I had images of being informed and influenced by spiritual ancestors. Interesting thing, though, this was not a scary dream. Time was not the way we normally think of it. And I thought this would be a great sermon for All Saints Day. But then I remembered I already had something prepared for All Saints Day. So I thought, well, I'm prepared for next year. So comforted as we all must be, knowing that next year is under control, let's get to the task at hand. This will be the third and final of our weeks when we're reflecting on Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Maybe we should highlight some of the things that we stressed during those weeks. We concluded that something real, something very real, must have happened to them that changed people's lives and the church at Thessalonica. And I suggested maybe that we could trace the roots of this transformation, this reformation, perhaps back to the initial powerful mystical experience that Paul had. I wisely invoked the name of Marcus Borg, who said Paul had what scholars would call a mystical experience, a powerful and dramatic experience of the sacred. And we talked about some modern religious scholars and what they would outline as characteristics of a full-blown mystical experience. So all this brings me on this third and final Sunday of this to some unavoidable questions. Does this happen in modern times? And what are we to make of this, especially those of us who don't nearly think of ourselves as mystics? Has anyone been to Louisville, Kentucky? Two. Great. You guys need to get out more. Most of us would not think of Louisville as any kind of a spiritual mecca. Yet Thomas Merton speaks of an experience he had there in 1958 when he was just in the middle of running some errands. He writes, "In Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all those people. They were mine and I theirs. That we could not be alien to one another, even though we were total strangers. It was like waking from a dream of separateness, of spurious self-isolation in a special world, a world of renunciation and supposed holiness. This sense of liberation from an illusory difference was such a relief and joy to me that I almost laughed out loud. I have the immense joy of being a man, a member of a race in which God himself became incarnate. As if the sorrows and stupidities of the human condition could overwhelm me, now I realize what we all are. And if only everybody could realize this. But it cannot be explained. There's no way of telling people that they are all walking around shining like the sun." Of course, Merton went on to write many books, and millions of people had their lives changed by his writings, both subtly and not so subtly, by being awakened to see life in a new way. But how does the average person relate to such experiences? Theologian E. Hornbeck writes, "Mysticism in the strict sense, and everyday mysticism, is one of degree and not of kind. The classic mystic, then, is not some freak of nature and human exception, but rather one who points the way, who can show us the potential that exists in each and every human life, and the depth and spirit that lie waiting to be discovered in every human experience." But beyond reading good books, I also believe that something subtle and something significant happens when we gather here in this meeting house every week. Beyond the words that are shared here from the pulpit, I believe there is a sense in which we are all enriched by the intentions and vibrations, if you will, of those we gather with. Something within us is awakened by those whom we rub shoulders with. Stanley Huris writes, "Saints cannot exist without a community, as they require, like all of us, nurturance by a people who, while often unfaithful, preserve the habits necessary to learn the story of God." Nadia Boltz Weber writes in a somewhat contrarian twist, "I think God is wanting to be known, and my experience of God wanting to be known is much more in the person who isn't annoying me at the moment, rather than in the sunset." Well, we might think of these as spiritual secrets of the church. Many outside the church have discovered some similar truths themselves. I've been listening to a lot of audiobooks recently, and one book that I heard was called Big Magic by Elizabeth Gilbert. Some of you probably know her name as the author of Eat, Pray, Love and some other novels, but this book in particular was nonfiction and explores the creative process particularly as it relates to authors. I am not saying that it is a must read, but I was struck by the way that she described the creative process and what was clear to me, it just described it in very spiritual terms. She would describe the mystery of the process and how at times it felt like she was tapping into some kind of gift from the universe. I kind of think that she would nod and understand what I was describing by my experiences at 2:30 in the morning. Now, I'm guessing not many of you know Steve Earle. Are there any cool enough to know Steve Earle? Yeah. Yeah. We'll talk. He's a singer-songwriter, maybe in the folk tradition, maybe country rock. I don't know how you describe it. He's a hard-living guy, and I won't even bother with his last thing. But most clearly, he's not from the Christian goody-two-shoes category. A rough guy. But even so, he wrote a beautiful song called God is God that I found extremely profound and expresses some of what I'm trying to get at this morning. And remember, this is not a Sunday school teacher. He writes, "I believe in prophecy. Some folks can see things not everybody can see. And once in a while, they pass the secret along to you and me. And I believe in miracles, something sacred burning in every bush and tree. We can all learn to sing the song the angels sing. Yeah, I believe in God. God ain't me." It's a wonderful song, and if you have trouble with kind of his low and raspy voice, I might point you to a version that Joan Baez did of this song. But the point is that even non-religious people are sensing some of these same truths. Some of the themes that were echoed in Paul's words this morning, like Merton, he speaks of a profound and tender love that he had for these people. And we can see how these vibrations, for lack of a better word, were transmitted and passed on to those around him. He describes how those accepted the word, not as a human word, but as it really was, God's word, which is also at work in you, believers. It clearly resonated with them. And I pray that some of this resonates with you as well. Few of us may be book material mystics, but I firmly believe there is very much an invitation for more of us to be everyday mystics. I pray as we rub shoulders with each other in this meeting house that somehow we may share a vision that there is something sacred burning in every bush and tree. And I pray that, like Merton, we might have more moments of feeling suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I love all these people. I pray that we might have more moments when it feels like we're waking up from a dream of separateness and discovering a kind of a unity that transcends the GI generation sense of, well, we're all in this together. Some flashes of insight, they can come on watching a sunset on a mountain trail or in the middle of the night. But I'd rather feel that if we're doing this faith community thing right, whatever that is, that we may be more prone to have these transformational insights when we are traveling on this road together. And you're not going to want to miss All Saints Day next year. Would you pray with me? Lord, there's something real in our midst, something sacred here right now.